Last week we had a men's conference, and 170 odd of us here were told and taught the very, very important truth that real men don't eat hummus. We can see the slide there. They also don't eat, the next slide please, couscous or pine nuts, apricot salad with feta cheese and rocket. Real men eat things like this. Next slide. They eat Yorkie bars. Okay? They eat man crisps, McCoys. The only time men cook, really, is when they do a barbecue. It's funny how rarely after a barbecue anyone says, that was a tantalizing, delicious meal. Could you give me the recipe, please? You must tell me how you did that char-grilled, carcinogenic chicken. And the guys usually, when they get moaned at for burning the sausages and the chicken, the steak, whatever, say, hey, look, at least you didn't get food poisoning. I remember when we went to Australia, we had some friends call round, and he was from Argentina, Gus, and he brought his parents. We'd never met them before, so I did the big barbecue thing as you do in Australia, not realizing that the Argies, they're even bigger. The Argentinians love barbecues, meat, and it's just their big speciality. And so we're having this barbecue outside, and unbeknown to me, there's this huge tray, and it catches all the fat. And I didn't know it had been there. We'd been there about 6 months. And just as I'm cooking, everyone's standing around chatting, just this massive flame just goes up all around the barbecue. And everyone's like, whoa, steps back. And as I'm seeing the flames go towards the gas hose that, of course, is leading to the gas cylinder, I'm encouraging everyone to go inside quickly. And while we were eating the barbecue, let's say things were sort of done quite well, Gus's mum happened to be a research scientist, and she was whispering to Gus, saying, Gus, but burnt food is carcinogenic. It's cancerous. Don't eat it. And he's like scraping everything off, and very, very embarrassing. But the world tells us all sorts of things, doesn't it, about what real men are supposed to be like and do. My brother, in coming over from Australia, rushing, he forgot his shaving cream, so he rushed out last night and got some. I don't know how he shaved. Don't know what blade he used, because I wasn't around this morning when he was shaving, but that's apparently how real men shave. There's another picture of a real man. That was me before I came to London. Just look what you've done to me. And then there's another one, quite interesting. Apparently real men, they don't eat honey, they chew bees. Well, the message from the world about real men, whether it's real men like Bond or Bourne or Bauer or Batman, they don't seem to do this, though. Next slide. But I'd beg to differ, and I'm sure loads of you would beg to differ. See, real men pray. Let's have a look at the next slide. We're going to meet this centurion guy this morning, who Mark read out to us from Luke chapter 7. And we're going to find that this man was a man of great, great faith. And real men do pray. Real men do have great faith in a great God. In fact, everyone. I'm not just speaking to men, even though the outline you'll see what real men do, it applies to every single one of us. But the image that we get from the world about real men, they're so tough, they're so hard, they don't need anyone, they're capable, they can handle any situation. So of course they don't need to pray. I mean, come on. Praying and having faith in what's some higher being. That's for women and kids, isn't it? Not for wimps like me. And yet we'll find that real men, genuine men, are those who admit that they're vulnerable and needy and need help. We're going to learn some fantastic lessons, just four from this centurion. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. And we'll notice in verses 2 to 3, it's great if you've got your Bibles open, that real men are men of compassion. Let's just give a bit of context to this before we dive in. You may never have heard this passage, this account before. Jesus has just chosen the 12 disciples, and he's teaching them. He's also just delivered this fabulous Sermon on the Mount. A whole load of other people joined in listening, but it was especially for his 12 disciples. And he's carrying on his discipleship lesson. And here he brings in a character. It's all part of God's plan. You see, Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus knows why he's going to this place to meet this man. He's going to teach the 12 a very, very important lesson. And we notice, though, he's no ordinary centurion. Most of you will know that history documents it very clearly, that if the Romans were good at anything, it was being brutal. It was being harsh and hard and tough. If someone would have had a servant, a slave, a centurion like this who was sick, he'd have just ordered the other ones, go down to the market for goodness sake and go and buy me another one fast and make sure he's not as sickly as this one. The Romans were known for treating their servants shamefully, and especially the military guys. Aristotle, writing at the time, said servants were to be treated like animals, as animate things that you were never to have a relationship with. He said a servant was just a living tool. Gaius wrote, a master has the power of life and death over his servants. And another writer said the only difference between animal and servant was that servants talked. Guys, men especially, if we want to be these spiritual dads, and I'm not talking now just about being an earthly dad father, I'm talking about being a spiritual father, about being someone who will provide and protect and care and comfort and lead, you need to have your eyes open to what's going on all around you. At times we need to wise up, don't we? Especially when we come to church, especially when it comes to the pastoral care of things. It can be the women that are phoning me up and chasing around after so-and-so, and did you know, and what about, and can we, and just a question I'll ask the guys who regularly come here, and this is your spiritual home. Who are you looking out for today? Who is on your heart? Who are you burdened about? Who have you heard about? Say, oh, I must have a word with so-and-so. I must catch up and see how. Because real men that God delights in and uses are those that have got compassion. How we need men like this in our church, how we need men like this in our communities, our schools, our workplaces. Looking out for the widows, the single mums, the poor, the broken, the needy, the lonely, the confused. Looking out especially for those that are wandering spiritually and struggling spiritually. So you don't need to be an earthly dad to be fatherful to those around you. Let's make sure we're reflecting the Father's heart, the downtrodden, the downcast, the depressed, the discouraged, the defeated. And just following on, another very similar point, the second point, real men are known for their love and devotion. It's quite a remarkable reputation this guy's got. But please remember who he is, right? He's not one of them. He's not a Jew. He's a soldier. He's a centurion. He's in charge of soldiers. He is the occupying enemy force. And yet they speak so highly of him. The fact that the elders of the synagogue actually go to Jesus, I mean, these were the guys, you know, with the big hats, the fancy clothes, who thought so much of them, that they would go for a Gentile and a Roman soldier and deliver a message is staggering. You see, they've obviously noticed that, and they've seen he's got a heart for the community that he lives in. He's got a real love for the community he lives in. He's not a believer, but he's obviously God-fearing. He's heavily funded, if not completely, the building of the local synagogue. And it's interesting, isn't it? You notice the emphasis Mark gave when he read it, it's about what the Jews say to Jesus, "This man deserves you." They have him come to him. Very different, actually, from the centurion, as we'll see in a moment. I mean, he paid. He paid for the local synagogue, after all. This guy must be going to heaven. I mean, they donated hugely to the dog rescue center. She should have seen the check she wrote for children in need this year. Wow, she deserves, they deserve, they... We deserve nothing from God. We deserve nothing from him. And although this is a lesser point, because my next two points really are the main points, it is worth just making reference to that this man loved the community that he was in, and people noted it. Do people notice you? Are you making a difference in the community that you live in? We're told in the Old Testament, even when the Jews were in exile, that their God says to them, there in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, he says that you are to settle down, you are to establish homes, and you're to seek the peace of the community. You're to take an active part, you're to get involved, you're to make a difference. Sometimes those people who aren't Christians, they really put us to shame, don't they? About the work and the effort and the energy they are as part of this local community. It's why a number of the people this year were saying, come on, can we not get more involved in the Plumstead Make Merry? Can we not have more of a presence? Can we not have more of a love and a burden for where we actually live? Sometimes all we can do is just moan about the place. Oh, I can't wait to get out of this dump and go and move somewhere else. Us to invest where we are. Well, let's look thirdly, very importantly. It's probably my longest point, but my next point will be even more important. But you may be in authority, but you need to realize you also need to be authority. This is what the centurion realized. Jesus goes with these guys who say, hey, come on, Jesus, this guy deserves your help, even though it's not true. I wonder why Jesus went when it wasn't true. Well, Jesus he's always on the lookout for hearts that are tuned towards him. He's always eager to go and to meet with and to help and to bless and to encourage those who seek him. But we notice that the centurion, verse 6, he's obviously had a change of mind. Because he sends another delegation out to meet Jesus. And he says, you know, please, just don't come. I don't even want you near my house. You know, and I am addressing guys especially, we're not always the best, are we, seeing our faults. We're very good at spotting the faults of others, so I've told you. That's one of my expert, you know, I'm an expert in that. If you're struggling this morning and you don't know what your faults are, just chat with me. I'll give you a list. And then guys, at times, this isn't what we're great at. Identifying our sin and our faults and our failings. But we need to live with an unwholesome... We need to see, how unwholesome our sin is. We need to, like Mark was sharing, that his dad, he apologized to his kids. During the Nuremberg war crime trials, one of the most poignant moments was when a Jew came face to face in court with the SS guard for the first time who'd brutally treated him in Auschwitz. And he'd also, this German guard, had been responsible for murdering the whole of his family. And as he meets him in the courts, face to face for the first time since that concentration camp, this Jewish guy just breaks down in tears. And it's no wonder, is it? Because this man's a monster, isn't he? But that wasn't the reason when he was asked. He said, I was so shocked after building up in my mind the hideous monster that he was. But then to see him, he looked so ordinary. He looked just like me. And I realized for the very first time, I also was capable of doing exactly what he did. C.S. Lewis remarked about a Scottish preacher who said he had a way of reminding the listener that the true Christian's nostril is to be continually sniffing out the inner cesspool. You good at doing that? Good at reminding yourself of how weak and fallen you are and how much you need God? Guys, we've been blaming others since the Garden of Eden. We do it naturally, don't we? But Christianity that ignores sin is a very sick Christianity. Christianity that sees very little sin in our own lives, it's a form of slavery and it's forgotten grace. And this centurion is remarkable in understanding his own great need of submitting to Jesus. I mean, he's the big man, he's the top guy, he's in charge. He orders people around, and yet he knows when he realizes and he understands who Jesus is, he needs to submit to his authority. Sometimes we believe the hype, though, don't we, that others like to believe to say about us. It's in the news, isn't it, often with sports players, footballers especially, that their whole career can basically be ruined because they believe the hype some stupid agent or newspaper writes about them. The bottom line is we need to see ourselves as we are. Churches can be ruined by guys who don't put themselves under authority. Kevin Peterson, fabulous cricketer, huge debate that went on for a year or so, it was torturous, but he's such a great player. Yeah, but he's not a team player, on your bike. Haven't really missed him much, have we, in the one days, interestingly. Final point, why was this centurion so happy to be a man under authority? Because he recognized his need of Jesus. And wonderfully, in recognizing his need of Jesus, he gets the wonderful reward of Jesus, as we all do who put our trust in him. Now, this is the most important point, and I'm addressing everyone here. This is your greatest need in your life, that you need Jesus. Not only that you need to understand that you need him, you need to actually go and get him and surrender your life to him. But we don't like to admit that we're needy, do we? Instead, we like to tell everyone how capable we are. Lots of you will know Jane, last couple of years, it's loads better now, has had an acute frozen shoulder. And when her frozen shoulder was at her worst, I was at my boastful best in telling everyone what I'd done. And I mean, around the home, I was just. And I know Jane's away this weekend. She's speaking at a women's conference. But if she was here, she would be the first to admit that I'm still incredible around the home. I do all the cooking, all the cleaning, all the ironing. Sorry, tell a lie. When there's a sixth Tuesday in the month, Jane does the ironing then. But she's busy, hey? She's got big crocheting projects and other things on. We're good at telling everyone, guys, about how busy we are, how manic, how stressed, and this, that, and when everyone else around us is maybe working just as hard, if not harder at times. Royal Robbins, a professional mountaineer, said the most important thing in climbing is not strength, not skills, not equipment, not training, but the ability to see things the way they actually are. He goes on and he writes, many a climber has fallen to their deaths because of a lack of seeing things the way they actually are. Far, far more seriously, many have gone to a lost eternity because they've not seen Jesus as their greatest need. That's it this morning, whoever we are. Jesus is our greatest need. We've been challenged today to be the spiritual dads, to lead and provide and protect. And we all do that in different ways, by the way. There's a whole load of us that can't come and stand at the front. There's a whole load of us, me, first included, who can't be doing those intricate, difficult, DIY, fabric, amazing jobs holding this old church together and so on. We do it in different ways. Many of you work tirelessly, long hours, and you faithfully give in ways that other people can't give. But God calls us all to use our gifts to his glory. And this centurion is a remarkable example to all of us. Listen to Jesus' words about him here in verse 9. Only twice, interestingly, in the Bible does it say that Jesus was amazed. And the first time is a few chapters earlier, where Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith there in Nazareth. Wow, what could be more terrible than Jesus to be amazed at your lack of faith in him? But what could be more wonderful than Jesus to be amazed at your great faith in him? This is the type of men we need in our church, the type of women that we need in our church, the type of teenagers, young people, that will come to our church prayer meetings and grab hold of God's great promises and believe he is an awesome God who can do incredible things. We read today, some of us in our explore notes in Psalm 144, that our God's in charge. He's victorious. And we go to him and we believe we have the victory. Men like this centurion who they incredibly trusted Jesus. He didn't even need Jesus to come. He said, Jesus, just say the word. You don't even need to be here. You don't even need to put your hand on my servant. Just say the word. I believe it. How frail our faith can be at times. We need to grab hold of God's grace and we need to make it known. Yes, let's get to grips with it even better. But let's grab hold of it and then let's give it to others. But finally, let's see the last slide, please. You can only have great faith if you see Jesus as your only Savior. If you see Jesus as your only hope. How we need all of us, every single one of us, to have real faith in Jesus. The Father, God the Father, loved us so much that he gave the Son to be the Savior of the world. But at times we've become so clever, so sophisticated, haven't we, that we don't need anything. How stupid. Look at the broken community we have. Look at the news in America. Look at the news, what's happened with that little baby. Last Sunday night, Josh Datter was late into church. One of his friends from school was walking past and didn't have a top on, chatting with him with another friend, and this guy's holding his top and it's just drenched in blood. I'm sure most of you heard about the teenager who was stabbed outside Woolwich at Tesco's Sunday afternoon. It was critical, life-threatening, but he's more stable now. And this guy was there using his own top to stop the bleeding, to stop his friend from dying. Wow, how so many teenagers in this community need us to be fatherly, share the love of Jesus with them. But maybe you this morning, maybe you yourself need to really experience the love of a good father. Kind Father, our Father in heaven who's like no other. Maybe today you miss your own earthly father, or your own earthly father brings back painful memories. There is a Father who you can depend on. There is one who you can put all your trust in, who will defend and lead and protect and comfort you like no earthly father ever could or ever will. He's the God of the Bible. He's the God that Chris told us about right at the beginning of the service, where it says in 1 John 3, verse 1, and it's the verse on the front of contact. How great, how incredible, how unbelievable, how amazing. It's the love of God the Father that he should lavish. He should dump so much good stuff on us, his children. Why does God do this? God does this because we're his treasure. God does this because he delights in us. So let's make sure all our hope, all our trust is always in him. Let's sing that about putting all our hope